So here's where we are. We're at, again, I told you last couple of weeks, it was kind of the high water mark or the apex, however you want to look at it, of the Old Testament, where David commits this sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And then we see the total changing in David's life. Now, we can look at this a lot of ways, but when we stand back, it's so easy to see it's God's grace in David's life. Not just because of the pardoning grace of the sin, but it's actually God's grace that it needed to happen in David's life. And so last week we looked at this, that Nathan gives him this little allegory, this little story, and David gets upset. And Nathan goes, "Hey, that sinner's you." And David goes, "Oh, you're right." And so that's when David, penned Psalm 51, and also in that time frame, Psalm 32. So if you want to go home and read those, I thought about preaching those, but the more I got thinking about it, it's going to put me 2 weeks further behind in 2 Samuel. So we're going to save those, because if everything works correctly, 2023 will be 2 Corinthians, and then 2024, we're going to do the book of Psalms and study the book of Psalms on Sunday morning. And so we'll just save those for that time. So anyway, here's where we're at. So Nathan went to his house. That's, remember, Nathan just dropped the bomb. Mike dropped and walked out last week. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Now, I don't know if David went the full 7 days, but the way it reads is that he did. He fasted. So then it happened on the 7th day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do harm to himself?" I mean, he's the king. They're like, "I don't want to tell him. You tell him." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servant, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So before you read any further, you can just kind of play this game. What would you think David would do? Here it is. He's the king of Israel. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. The prophets confronted him, said, "Hey, you were wrong. You sinned." And then he goes, "You're right. I did sin." But during this sin, Bathsheba got pregnant, and David prayed. David knows that this is God's judgment on him, but David still prayed and said, "Who knows? Maybe the Lord will have mercy." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?'" And this last part is, we're not going to talk about it much, but this is where I always go. And we were talking about this the other day. I was with a couple in this church. That this is where we go to. We were talking about infant baptism and our belief that there's no need for infant baptism. There is, and there's no technically need to dedicate babies or children, but we do that to bless them and to pray over them and to dedicate them to the Lord. If that doesn't happen, doesn't mean they don't have, they have a greater chance of coming to salvation or anything, but it's more than symbolic, but it is that we are dedicating those young people to the Lord. But we don't have a need for infant baptism, and this is the verse. It says, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." In other words, David says, "I'll see him again one day, but he's not going to come back to this earth. I'm going to see him in heaven." Now, that lets us know that infants and young children are not held accountable. Now, it doesn't take long. My great-nephew, make sure he places I see him every day, and he's already got a temper. Me and Big Mama were messing with him this morning. She was feeding him biscuits and gravy. He's pretty big, but he didn't like it. So he was like, he builds up this noise, and then he just spit it on me. And like, he lets you know, instead of just, he can't talk, he can't go on like that. But you know, most people just let it run out their chin at that age. He's just like, and he spits it out. Now that, I would say that's borderline sin. That's, you know, he's controlling it, but while wasting a biscuit and gravy sin. But he's angry. Now, but he is so young that he doesn't understand grace and salvation and anything like that. If Jesus came back today, he would not be held accountable for that. And this is one of the scriptures we have to go to that. But as I looked at this, I jotted some things down that I want us to look at by this. Now, David, keep in mind, David's the king of Israel. It would be so easy again for him to skate through this. Even if Nathan comes to him and he's convicted by his sin, or he's confronted with his sin, I should say, he doesn't have to be convicted. Only a believer would have been convicted, probably. So if we go to somebody, if we do this sin, this egregious sin of adultery and murder, and then trying to cover it up on top of all that, and somebody confronts us with it, whatever our sin may be, as children of God, which I hope most of us in here are, we're going to be convicted. The Holy Spirit's going to convict us. But it's how we respond to that, and that's how we ended it last week. And David responded in the right way. So why, you say, well, that should be enough. But God says, well, no. Because here's what happens. If David had thought possibly, well, you know, I did do that, but nothing really. I mean, God convicted me, and I know my sins are pardoned, but, you know, from an earthly point of view, not much happened. Uriah died. I got the wife. I got a kid out of it. Now, I do believe in, you know, some of this stuff, you know, you can contest me on, but I believe with all my heart that it was God's grace in this entire episode here. First of all, God's grace convicted him. If God had let David go on, David could have felt secure. In fact, if he doesn't convict him through Nathan, he definitely could have felt secure and think, hey, maybe the Lord's okay with this. But even after Nathan talking to him, he could have easily thought, but so God, it was God's grace. You say, well, how is that God's grace to take this child? Well, the child was innocent. The child went to heaven. But it saved David in the future. It made David become a more humble person. It made David pen Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 that we learn from now. Without this episode, we don't get any of that. So what did it do? It taught David a few things. It taught him how to, well, I don't know if it taught him, but it pushed him how to pray, to weep, and to humble himself. Look at what he does there and what they say about it. And, you know, it. Let's see. Well, I thought I had it jotted down. Then let me just read it. David therefore inquired, there it is, inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went, and he lay all night on the ground. So there it is. David prayed, he wept, and he humbled himself. That is a sign of humbling, where he laid down, face down before God. So when things like this happen in our lives, when God points out sin, but not only points out sin, but things, sometimes our knees are cut out from under us, our feet are cut out from under us, and we, you know, something could happen, and I don't know, I'm not going to, you know, start jumping to conclusions and making things up in your life, so we can just use adultery. Adultery, somebody commits adultery, and their spouse leaves them over it. That's going to have a very good chance to push us to pray and weep and humble ourselves. Or if, heaven forbid, somebody gets pregnant or that outside and that child dies, just like it does with David, that's going to push us to pray, to, if we are children of God, to weep and to humble ourselves. Now, it's hard for us to picture this, but when God chastens, and I know that's not a word we use, when God rebukes, or when God disciplines his children, it's actually a blessing. And so what he's doing for David is actually a blessing for him. It's actually a blessing in all of our lives when God rebukes us, when God disciplines us. And it could be pride. It could be anger. It could be jealousy. It could be gossip. It could be anything. It could be slander. It could be that whatever you're doing. And when God rebukes you, when God disciplines you, when, you know, whatever it is, again, gossip or slander, and it comes back that somebody's gossiping or slandering you, and it just brings you down. And then, so it's God's way of saying, hey, you need to humble yourself. So it is, it's really a blessing when the Lord does this. So, and to be honest, it's better for David that he did it quicker. But then the next thing I wrote down is this. It was God's grace actually to awaken David's conscience in all of this. Think about it. Think if David had been allowed to keep going, if God doesn't send Nathan, or if he doesn't pay attention to Nathan. As children of God, I think you would agree with me on this. And I know we don't go by feeling, so it's hard to really articulate this, but it's really hard to say. It's not much better feeling than when we are walking in the Spirit, walking with Jesus, when we're having a consistent quiet time, when we feel like we're being obedient, we're perfectly in the center of God's will. And I know as humans it's hard for us to be there for a long time, but one day, 2 days, whatever it is, I'm not saying you're going without sin, but to feel like you're in the center of God's will, there's really no greater feeling. And so this was God's grace to awaken David, awaken his conscience, so that David could repent. Because from a human point of view, think of it like this. From a Christian point of view and a human point of view, it's totally different. From a human point of view, you're going to want to try to get away with this. You're going to cover it up. Or even if you know about it and somebody else knows about it, you're hoping, man, I don't have to pay for that sin. I hope physically speaking and earthly speaking, I skated by that. But it is God's grace to actually, in this situation, awaken David's conscience so that he can get back to walking in the Spirit. Now, we're going to see a lot's going to happen to him in his life, but we're also going to see that David knows how to handle it better. Now, what does he tell David? You'd have to go back up to what Nathan said there, and I won't make fish look for it. But when we do this, when we sin like, it causes other people to question God's grace. It causes other people to question God's goodness. It causes us really to almost blaspheme God's name. When we trample on his grace, when we preach one thing and don't live it, then other people look at us and go, I don't know about that. And so it is God's grace in all of this. Now, as I get close to all this, I want us to get this picture that of what's going on. Again, I know you have. David is sinned. Nathan's confronted him. Nathan is a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want you to think like this, because there is judgment in this. Don't get me wrong. That God's judgment is on David for his sin. But I want you to get this picture. This is God's grace to not allow David to keep going further. Now, you've all, if you've had children or grandchildren or whatever, and they're near danger, whatever it may be. Back when we had our pond out there, we would tell our children, hey, don't go over the top of that hill without us being here. And you know they're children. I don't know if I ever got to the point of whipping them. I probably did. And I'm not trying to sound super spiritual. I just don't remember. I don't remember what I had for lunch yesterday. So, Lord, I'd be like, don't go over the top of that hill. We can see you from where we're at, and you could slip and fall in that pond, and, you know, well, it's not that deep. And I'm like, yeah, but you don't need to be over there. Well, sure enough, they did it, and we have to discipline them. And it's not to punish them. It was to correct them so that they won't do it again, so they won't go any further. And it's actually, you don't see it like that, but it's grace their part so that they don't get further and further into sin and then actually get into the pond. And that's the way it is here. We have to see this as a picture of grace in our whole lives. When God convicts us, even when he exposes our sin, because he tells David, he said, you did this in private, but yours are going to be public. We're going to see that with Absalom. We'll have to go back to the first part of this chapter a lot going forward, because all these prophecies are, you know, things that God spoke through Nathan are going to come true, and we're going to put them together. But this is a picture of grace, how God doesn't allow us to keep going. Because if nothing had happened to David, then humanly speaking, David's probably like, so it is grace to reel him in. Now, if we go back, I want us to go back to this one point as we wrap it up and look at that verse again. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted, and he went and lay on all night on the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but I know humans. It's when things are going well for us, a lot of times we neglect our quiet time, we neglect prayer, we neglect things that calling out to God and asking for his help. But when things get bad, we get laid off, we mismanage our money, we need help out of a hole, we say something we shouldn't, we've offended someone, someone's offended us, we get mad, we get angry, whatever it is, and I'm not just talking about outward sins. I'm talking about we really are in a pit. We may be depressed. We may be anxious. That's when we cry out to God for help. And so God is using this circumstance with David to not just be a picture of grace for us, but to humble him so that he may seek healing. Now, everything, and I know you all believe this, everything that happens is for a reason. It's for God's glory and for our good. Now, we don't always understand that. You think, well, how can cancer, how can disease, how can all these things work for our good? I know we don't always understand that. Don't get me wrong. Because I can't explain why certain people have that. I don't understand it all. And we won't understand it on this side of heaven. But we have to understand this, that we are not made for this world. When we say, well, I just don't understand it. They passed away and they went on to heaven. But you've got to understand the point. Our point is to be more like Jesus. That's the whole point for all of us. And that's what's best for us. So when we say it's for God's glory and our good, I believe that everything happens for that. So what's best for David was this. Before he got a little bit too big, high and mighty, God had to, as Dad said, clip his wings a little. He had to humble him down. And it took this. It took weeping. It took praying. It took humbling. It took this child for God to get his attention. Now, you've all heard this close to 1 million times now, but until something else bad, and I hope it doesn't happen in my life, you'll get this. So I'll give you the abbreviated version, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many years ago it was? And I was just talking to Keith about this. Because the pastor's reading at his house on Monday, and I still vividly remember it was 2 years ago this Monday. I don't know the date, but it 2 years ago on the first Monday in October, that Dad said, hey, you need to come to the pastor's conference. You need to be around other pastors. He goes, you got to get out of this rut. He goes, and you need to be around other pastors. I didn't want to go. So I went, ate good food, Keith and Judy. And I remember the Holy Spirit just taking over, and they called on me to pray. And Spirit took over, and I broke down in front of all those pastors, and you know, of course, they're men. I had a lot of them coming up, giving me the side pat, like, hey, I don't know what you're going to do, but if I can help you, and I'm like, I know, but a couple of them talked, and I could just feel the sense of, you know, the power of God on my life that day. And I'm not saying everything ended that day with me, but it goes back to what I've told you about, that all that trip to Southeast Asia, and the anxiety, and the fear, and all those things I allowed to work up in my life. But as I look back now in the middle of that, there was no way I could go, ooh, this is the grace of God. Man, God's just getting my attention, and I look forward to being on my face and being humbled. And I didn't do all of that. But as I look back now, I see it was God's work in my life. And in so many ways, I'm not saying I'm humble. I'm saying I'm humbler, all right? I know that's not a word. I'm not saying I'm Moses, I'm the meekest person on earth. But I'm saying that God really did use it to humble me, because I used to preach out of my own power. power. And I'm not saying it was good or anything like that, but I didn't get nervous. People would say, I don't get nervous. I just don't. And public speaking never really bothered me. But then when all that happened, it kind of dawned on me, you're not public speaking. You are proclaiming God's word. And you're not supposed to misspeak it. And that kind of changed everything, how I approach. And so now I'm not saying I get nervous, but there's a lot more prayer and a lot more humility now and a lot more leaning on the Holy Spirit and saying, please don't let me teach anything or say anything that's false. And so God used all of that in my life. And he could not have gotten me there to that point without the praying and the weeping and the humbling. And during the process, I didn't like it. I still have episodes probably. You know, I don't know what all I did to my brain, but I've learned and I've grown so much in this and how to walk through this in spiritual warfare and all that since this time. But this is what's happened in David's life, and we're going to see it. You can't see the picture yet, just like you couldn't in my life 4 or 5 years ago. You can't see what all it's going to do to David yet. But you can fast forward if you want to into the Psalms and read some of them and go, man, that's pretty good. Then you're going to see it in his life, how God just continually humbles him, humbles him, humbles him. But he's more graceful. So I don't know where you're at. I'm out of time. I don't know where you're at right now. I really don't. For some of you, you may be walking in sin. For some of you, it may not be that egregious. It may just be something that went on today. But this is what I want to challenge us all with is this. Let's not wait till we get to the point of this where God has to chop us down at the knees like he did David. Let's just confess our sin. Let's humble ourselves. Let's pray. Let's weep. And it's just like Dad says in his blog, I think it's today or yesterday, that I'm not concerned about your sin. I am. I'm your under-shepherd. I am concerned about your sin. But I don't wake up and go, man, I wonder what Keith did. I'm going to pray for his sin. I wonder what Eddie's doing, this sin. I wonder what Keith did. I don't do that. I've got enough sin on my own to worry about it. That's when God gets to us and says, hey, you know, and so I recognize the need in my life for daily grace. And I think we all need it. I know we do. So that's my prayer for us tonight, is that we just recognize that need for grace and call out to God for it and help us to get through the day. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I've said it recently, I learned the term from Paul David Tripp. I'm a grace addict. I need it. I want it. I crave it. I need your grace daily. And I pray you would help me to walk in your grace, to live in your grace, to serve in your grace. And help all of us to do that. Help us to be mindful that we are all sinners, that we all need you. Help us to extend grace to people. Help us to love one another. And help us to leave here tonight more like Jesus. For it is in his name that we do pray. Amen.